prayer, and then we'll have a word of prayer and begin.
Our thoughts do go, our Father, to this Hinckley family that are undergoing a very, very severe stress-type situation. We pray that their minds will be turned to you and to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the help that he can provide in any type of need that we have. We ask that the believers will communicate in such a way that they will be encouraged, Scott and Diane, whose spiritual life we know nothing of, will be encouraged to believe on the Lord or to trust him more. We pray also for John Jr. in this same regard. Bless this family at this time. Draw them closer together and draw them close to yourself. We ask your blessing also on our fellowship in your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews at verse 11. But on the overhead, I flashed the sort of a overview or the big picture of the discipline section of this chapter. In verses 5 and 6, the concept is that divine discipline is absolutely necessary. I'd like to read these verses in case you were not in some of the previous studies. Verse 5, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, not as unto children, but as unto sons. My son, despise," and that word despise really means to treat lightly, to lowly, to not regard it much, "to treat lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receives." We said that the word that is persistently used in this paragraph, the word chastening, which is used 7 times, is a word that has to do with child training. It can be translated discipline. It can be translated chastening. Okay? And these two verses indicate the necessity of it. Whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth. He scourges every son that he receives. Verse 7 says, "You are enduring chastening. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons." In other words, divine discipline is inevitable. Every believer will be disciplined of the Lord because it's a form of educating him to divine viewpoint. In verse 9 and 10, we have a statement of profitability. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live," meaning right now, "have true life values? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure," it really says, from their own perspective or from what seemed to them to be the correct thing to do. But God does it absolutely for a profit, where a parent disciplines a child in hopes of doing the best thing for the child. He or she may be wrong, but where God does it, it absolutely has to result in profit. Purpose, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The idea is that it is profitable. This should be verse 11 over here. Now that's where we stopped the last time. Flowing out of that then are 4 commands relative to discipline, and then a warning relative to discipline. So I want to take up at verse 11, and so if you're taking notes, we're using that as a jumping off point because that's where we left off last time. Okay? Okay. In verse 11, what you have are some objective facts. And I'll just use this as point 1. Objective facts about divine chastening or divine discipline. Okay. Now again, in verse 11, it is a men-de situation. Men would be on the one hand, if it was translated. And de would be on the other hand. And you had this, we had this in verse 9, and we had it in verse 10, and now the author does it again in verse 11. So at verse 11, if you translate the men there, would read this way. Now, on the one hand, no chastening, no disciplining, no child training for the present or in the present time seems to be joyous. It doesn't take on the, when you think about it, it's not a happy situation. In fact, it is grievous. But, now you have on the other hand, but on the other hand, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, not to everybody, but unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay? So the point that he's trying to make is simply, in the present, grievous. Now it seems grievous. Maybe I should write that up here. This is the word verb dakeo. Actually, what this says, if we were to write out what it says, it really seems to be, and we have this little infinitive to complete this. It seems to be. It doesn't. The Greek text doesn't say it seems grievous, but it says it seems to be grievous. And the emphasis there is that the essence, this calls attention to the essence of the discipline. And we might, and the author is probably raising the question about somebody who's undergoing a discipline and is sort of thinking, why does a discipline have to be this way? Couldn't he have used another form of discipline? Because it seems to be, in its essence, very grievous. And then to top that off, he says, not joyous. Okay? In other words, it registers real low on the fun meter. And since fundum is in, and the fun fetish is the fetish of the day, and the god of mirth is the god of our age, it's not very popular to be under discipline. Now imagine going to visit Job. And here he is sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and he's got boils all over him, and you sort of walk in there, hi, Job! Boy, oh boy, Job's just great today, isn't it? You wouldn't do that. That would be sort of like an agitating thing. He's going through a very trying situation. I tried to think, if I met Mr. Hinckley, what I would say to him under this situation. You know, what could you say that would show identity rather than rejection? When Job's friends came to him, they worsened the situation. You know, one of them said to Job, "What sin did you do to get in the mess you're in? What'd you do?" And Job, of course, had not done anything. And the grief of that thing that Job went through got to him. But afterward, Job comes out, Job emerges from that situation a sevenfold blessed man. So the point is, in the present, on the one hand, it seems to be grievous. And what seems to be often becomes to us the criteria of truth. If we just look at the situation, we could say God is really angry at us. We don't look at the whole picture, because often what seems to be becomes in our mind then an absolute truth. When the absolute fact in this case is God is taking the believer through some type of a cleansing experience or some type of a chastising experience so that he'll be a better person when he comes out of it. And the chastisement could be simply some corrective in terms of the way the person is thinking, or some viewpoint, or a maturation. He's moving up on the maturation still. God is bringing him in a circumstance that's going to build better character. He's going to mature. Maybe it doesn't even relate to sin. It could relate to sin, but maybe it doesn't even relate to that. That's what happened to Job. Job had leveled off at a maturation place, and God was going to move him on to another level of maturation. And there was no personal sin involved at all in that. It seemed to be grievous, not joyous, okay, in the present. When you spank your child, you surely don't say to the child, "Didn't you enjoy that?" You know, you're not teaching your child to be a masochist and you're a sadist. You wouldn't want to do that. You'd say, "I know it hurts. I know it hurts." And you might even cry with your child. Nothing wrong with that. It hurts, I know. But this is going to be for your benefit's sake. Okay. So in the future, then, James says, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay? In the future, we have plus R, not in the sense of justification, but plus R in the sense of daily values. So you have a progressive step in sanctification. Now, I think what we could say that the fruit here is a fruit of righteousness. The values of divine discipline. I'm going to ask you a question. In the context, looking at this thing that is expressed in this paragraph up to this point, what would some of the values of divine discipline be that are expressed in the context? Up to this point, what would some of the benefits be to us of divine discipline? The whole paragraph asserts certain truths or things relative to values of divine discipline. What can you give me one? Anybody? Okay, it affirms one thing. That's number two on my list. It affirms sonship to deity. That's verse 6, isn't it? Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourges every son he receiveth. Verse 8, if you endure, that's the one I want, really, verse 8. Not if you endure. There's no if in any text. You are enduring chastening. God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you be without chastisement, then you're bastard, not son. In other words, the chastening of the Lord, the correcting of our values, is such that it affirms our sonship. Okay, what else does it do? Okay, it affects holiness. That's verse 11. It brings to pass holiness. Now, holiness here, this is verse 11, is his holiness or his sanctity. And that idea is his set apartness from sin. Verse 11 states, this is verse 10. Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us in accord with their own what they seem to be right, but he, that we might be partakers of his holiness or his sanctity or set apartness. Okay? What else? One more that I have. Two more that I have. Counting. Okay, it yields fruit. Yields fruit. Now, this one, you see, his holiness, this one can be looked upon as, in verse 10, this could be looked upon as mental, where this yielding of fruit of plus R could be looked upon in our actions toward mankind. I have another one. It proves God's love. It proves God's love. Verse 6. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And chastening is an indication that he loves us. So in the context itself, there are X number of values that are expressed relative to God disciplining us and child training us. And really what we should look upon, I think I stated this the other night, but we should really look upon this experience in between the time that we believed as a period of divine sonship training. And what God is bringing us to is from out here, from human viewpoint on life, to divine viewpoint. You see? And that admits to degrees. So this period in between can be looked upon and should be looked upon as an educative experience. Okay? Okay, any questions upon that? There is a qualification. And that is expressed in the latter part of verse 11, to them which are exercised thereby. In other words, if the disciplinary action does not bring an exercising response in our soul or our mentality, then the believer is apt to go through the same disciplinary action again. It may have to be repeated in his experience. He may have to be taught the lesson again, and he'd have to go over it and over it and over it and over it. Now, in this regard, I remember I was trying to think of an illustration of this in my own life, and I won't tell you about the Lord's discipline. I'll tell you about a human disciplining. When I finished high school, I had just barely turned 17, and I worked considerably. But for some reason, my self-interest was very low, and I'll never forget the day after I graduated. I'm supposed to go out in the world and earn a living, and I don't know how to do anything. I feel like the village idiot. And the war had just ended. It was World War II. And all the GIs were back, and they were gobbling up all the jobs and everything. There were no jobs. And, oh, it's a depressing situation. And so I went to apply for a job, and the guy says, oh, no, you've got too high of an IQ. You don't want to take this job. It costs my money. So he talked me out of taking the job. So anyway, I went to Florida, and I got a job digging ditches. And I could really dig a ditch. And after a while, they wanted to make me a cable splicer apprentice. And I says, no, I'm enjoying digging ditches. I'm very successful at this. And they said, no, we want to move you on. So we're going to make you a cable splicer apprentice. I said, okay. And it was in the underground. See, it's like your Florida Power and Light. So the first day that I went with this cable splicer, the ditch diggers had dug the ditch and put in the transformer vault, poured concrete, and that kind of thing. And it was all ready, and we were going to go in, and we were going to prepare the transformer vault for the transformers. And there's all kind of things you got to do. The cables are hanging in there out of the underground conduit. The ends of them are hanging in there, and you got racks around the walls and mount everything. And so he wanted me. He says, take a half inch star drill and put a hole in that wall. I says, what? He says, you know, take a half inch star drill and put a hole in that wall. I said, what's a star drill? And he says, here's a star drill. You just take this thing, look like a chisel with a little star thing on the end, and you. Boy, this really, surely they don't use this stuff today. You hit it with a hammer once, and you turn it 90 degrees, and you hit it again that way, and you keep doing that. He said, that's all you got to do. And I went over there, and I put the star drill up against this concrete, and I went, tink, tink. And after about 5 minutes, I hadn't even scratched the wall. And I was sweating. This is in Miami, and I was angry. Why did he ask me to do this? I don't know how to do it. And I just threw the thing down. I said, I can't do this. And that old cable splicer, who was a wise man, an experienced man, came over to me and he says, now, son, he says, there's one thing you have to learn in working with me. You never say, I can't do something. He says, now you can do this. And you are going to do this. And I don't care if it takes you all day today, and all day tomorrow, and all day the next day, you are going to put that star drill into that wall, and you're going to put it as deep as I said, and that's it. And take the star drill, and you hold it up there, and you hit it. And hit it again, and hit it. Now that's it. Here. I want another word out of you for the whole day. Oh, boy, I was so mad. I hit the star drill. I hit it. Oh, I was mad. Pretended I was hitting him. But I got the hole in the wall. It took me a little while, but I got it in. It didn't take me all day, but I got the hole in. And then I came back and I says, hey, come here, I want to show you something. Look at there. The hole's in the wall. That's good. Now we got about 20 more of those to put in. That'll be interesting. Now what that man was doing to me was very wisely disciplining me, because he knew that I needed that. He could very easily have said, okay, go back to the ditches and we'll get somebody else in here. He could have very easily done that, but he didn't. And I, you know, I appreciated that afterward, the fact that he said, stick to it. There was a fruit, you see, came out of that. Just a small sense of accomplishment that I really needed for my self-image at that time to succeed. Now, in this context, there are four responses to discipline, four potential responses. This is one of them that we have here in context. The first one is that we could despise it. Now, that really is not a good translation, verse 5. It merely means to regard it lightly. In other words, we are under some type of divine discipline in the spiritual experience, and we take sort of a ho-hum attitude toward it. I talk to believers that you wouldn't think that they ever knew the Lord. And they have rejected in their mentality some of the discipline that has come to them in the Lord, and they just treat it light as though it was nothing, sort of a ho-hum. Or, I guess this happens to everybody, I'll just sort of slide through it. In no way are they exercised by it, and in no way do they progress in the Christian experience. They regard it lightly. The second thing is, in another extreme, we pointed these two out, these are two extremes. The second one is to faint under it. To faint under it. His soul collapse, and maybe even and maybe is the introduction to maybe some mental illness for the believer. This is also verse 5, shouldn't be verse 6. The person who experiences soul collapse in terms of a divine discipline either magnifies it or misinterprets it in some way. The third response would be to, as expressed in verse 7, would be to stoically endure it. Well, I'm going to make it through this, and I've determined in the energy of the flesh I'm going to do it. The last one is the proper one. This is the only proper one, verse 11, be exercised by it. In other words, chastisement itself becomes a strengthening aspect in our spiritual lives and in our souls, and we come away from it much stronger than when we went into it. Now, that exercise, of course, is soulish and mental. Okay? Many believers in a chastising experience practice chain sinning. I think this is what happens here. Chain sinning. You know, like chain smoking, one after another. Well, you can practice chain sinning. You practice a little bit of self-pity, poor me sort of attitude. This never happened to anybody else. Then you graduate from that to the next sin, which is bitterness, and then implacability. Nobody can placate you. You say, well, no, you should, can I help in some way? No, you can't help. You're not going through this. You've never done anything like this. Maybe envy. Mental attitude sins are very, very destructive. If you look at any of the lists of sins in the Bible, whether in the Old Testament or New Testament, you'll find that the vast majority of sins are mental attitude sins. They're not overt sins at all. They're something that happens in our mind. In other words, you can have a chain sinning effect, you see, to emerge out of this. And you throw a check on yourself, and you can catch these sometimes before you get off into one of these syndromes. This would be exercise in the wrong direction. The purpose of discipline is exercise in the right direction. Jealousy. Oh, there's a, you could, spitefulness, hatred. I didn't know you were taking all of these. If you want, or you could have hatred, you see, malice, spitefulness. These are all related. Yeah. Okay. Get you back on here. Thank you. This is exercise in the wrong direction, and this causes the soul to collapse. And the end result in mental illness, serious mental illness. Okay? Particularly if you think God is involved in something that is that he's laying something on you because he dislikes you or something like that, where the whole concept is that he's laying something on you because he loves you. Total disorientation to divine discipline. Okay? Now, I don't like to think of other believers when we talk about things. We should think about ourselves, but I'm sure that you have run across believers who are in that category right there. Their soul has collapsed relative to Christian things. And they're almost as untouchable as unbelievers. And yet they are believers. They're in bad shape. Need some help. Okay? Okay, so there's a qualification on this. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness if we're exercised in the right direction. And that was one of the purposes of sending it. Okay. Now in verse 12 through 15, he follows this by some commands. Yeah, question. I think the peaceable fruit of righteousness is sort of an outgrowth of a partaking of his holiness in verse 11. The partaking of his holiness, his sanctity, would sort of, I think, would be a mental thing. And the peaceable fruit of righteousness would be, if you're involved in a sin, the chastisement is due to a sin, then that would be a fruit, then. You would correct that. But if it's involved in a growth process, then it would be sort of an outreach of righteousness in our daily human experience. In other words, practical sanctification. Practical sanctification would be the idea. Yeah. Question? Yeah. Well, I've tried to view my life as a total educatory experience with God as the teacher, and in Him. And whatever comes, I try to say, are you trying to teach me in this, without being too religious about it, where I'm cramming it down somebody else's throat. If I'm in a financial situation that's difficult, I try to ask the Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? If I'm in a financial situation that's blessed, abundance, I try to ask the Lord, what are you trying to teach me? No, I don't, because the word is, that's exactly what it means. It means a training experience. And that's exactly where we are all of our life. And yes, exactly. A training, yeah. Yeah, we're in a training center. And there's plateaus in that. I've often, in my own experience, said, Lord, when is the test over? I mean, I made it through that one. When does that testing period... And, you know, there really does come a time when you pass this, and then there's a plateau experience. You don't seem to be tested so much, and then something else comes, and you're tested. But it's always for your good. So I tried to see life that way. I think that's the way the New Testament portrays our life. And this diagram is an effort at that. He's taking me from this viewpoint, which I carry past the cross, to his viewpoint, and it requires some varied types of
child training.
We see, when we use the word chastisement, we always think in a negative sense.
Yes,
the chastisement, scourging is a part of that too. The chastisement can come in the near vicinity of sin. Yes, so he may... Yeah, right. Yes, Tim?
In our study in Proverbs, we looked at some of the words. And I'm not sure, I don't remember exactly what the word was translated from, but I remember the word in Tsar, Hebrew, which is used most frequently in Proverbs, was the idea of discipline, but mainly through teaching, through communication. And then we also looked at another word that indicated, yeah, discipline, but it's more than one severe trial. And we find that
But see, either one is teaching with a moral or a character concept, whereas dasko, and its Hebrew equivalent, is the teaching of facts. So whenever you have the word discipline, whether it's in Hebrew, we had the word. I shared the word the other night, but I don't have it with me. And read by five-card mentality can't pull it out. But the word paiduo and the Hebrew equivalent always has to do with character or moral education, training. Whereas you have another word that has to do with the teaching of facts. So we can learn certain facts, but it takes a certain paiduoing to get them where they're really involved in our lives and in our minds. And that's part of this.
And the point I was getting at is that they view this thing as
yeah, sure. Yeah, right. And you could illustrate that in the Bible. Right, Job, very severe. Yeah, poor man. Well, he needed something real heavy to bring him on farther. He was that mature.
I think it's an example of
Yes, but his life is in the hands of deity, and deity has to correct that situation, and maybe that's the only way he could do it.
Sure.
The civil authority is for our good, it says in Romans 13. It's a presupposition from divine viewpoint that the civil authority is for our good. And your hand, you chose to do something wrong. You chose to do something. Here's a believer who chooses to do something wrong. It's the Father's then responsibility to straighten him out. Now, what means will the Father use to straighten him out? Could be any number of 1,000 means to straighten him out. The point of this passage is he will do it. It may be a prison. That may be part of it. If the believer responds properly, if he's exercised properly, there's going to be a peaceable fruit come, regardless of the consequence of his action. You go out and get drunk and be in an automobile wreck and you lose your left arm and you're a believer. You may learn a lesson. You don't get your left arm back. It's gone. There may be some of the consequences that follow, but it's for blessing. Some way God can turn that to a blessing. Okay? And if a believer is exercised properly in the situation, then he will view it that way. And you will hear testimonies to that effect. One of the grandest testimonies in this area that I heard in that regard is Billy Renstrom. How many knew Billy Renstrom? Billy Renstrom, GI in World War II, lost his sight. I think it was a landmine or a hand grenade or something like that. And I don't remember all the details, but he came back and he married Carl Hardwood Sr.'s daughter. He got into Bible school. He became a singer. Beautiful voice. Never had a voice lesson. He had a magnificent voice. He was just involved in the gospel work all the time. And lo and behold, he was, I don't know, 38, 39, 40. They had developed some operation, and Billy Renstrom got his sight, and he saw his children for the first time. He saw his wife for the first time. And Boy, it's great to hear him tell it. I want to tell you. And he says, I thank God for that landmine, because were it not for that, maybe who knows where I would have been. And look how God has blessed me. Yeah, Art?
He claims that before he was a Christian, he couldn't literally sing. I think he goes to the church, but he was
a very good singer. He sure has a great voice. Maybe I need to have a landmine experience. There we go. Well, there are four commands that flow out of this, and I want to try to communicate those. So this is a verse, I don't think I have time to cover all this, but maybe I can get the four commands. There's a warning that follows. Now, these are actually four commands because they're imperative modes. Four commands relative to chastening. Well, I've got a personal one that really fits this, I'll guarantee you. I hate to tell you all these personal things. I think you wear those out. Everybody thinks you're trying to call attention to yourself. Number one is twofold. Now, King James says in verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The word feeble would be like the word dislocated, like Tim. Palsied. The word actually means to loosen. Loosen, the joints are loose. And the hands that are hanging down are so relaxed that they're sort of neglected. And the picture is like an athlete that's just about like that, see? Is the picture. And what we're commanded to do, the King James says lift up. That's a very poor translation. If you have a margin, mine doesn't have a margin. It really says to make straight. Make straight. Restore to erectness. It's the word from which we get our word orthopedic idea. Straighten something. An orthopedic person, or I guess that has the bones, is a straightening process. It's a figure of physiology of weariness, and it's a physical illusion, or an illusion to physical weariness that has to do with spiritual things, okay? Okay, make straight, restore to erectness. This is the verb. This is the command. The having been wearied hands. I'm translating literally now. This person is in bad shape. He's about to collapse. This person's right at the verge of soul collapse. And the palsied knees. They're out of joint. Okay? So that this can be translated, straighten this out. Now that can be applied to us as individuals, or it can be applied as us helping other individuals who are in this condition. I think the primary application is to the individual himself. So that the idea is set right or set straight the attitudes. Set straight the attitudes in the disciplinary process. I had an occasion where Gene was in the hospital, and Terry I lent out. Terry wasn't born. Laura, I lent out. And I had somebody watch Mark that day, and I went skiing. And a guy coming down a mountain, one guy, two of us on a mountain, that's all. I'm on this big mountain at Loveland, and I'm a little speck coming down that mountain, one little figure coming down, doing little stem Christies. And here comes this big guy, weighed about 220, and he's out of control. He comes barreling down there, and he skis this point of a ski right into my left ankle. Just tore, and it was my first run of the day. I didn't even get my tickets worth out of it. That's what really ate me up. I mean, it wasn't that he broke my leg that bothered me so much, but I didn't get to ski the rest of the day. And so there I come in Saturday night. People who took me dropped me off, and I'm on crutches, and I got a hip cast on. And I had picked, they had picked Mark up. Mark was about two or three, I don't remember, three. And so I'm going around in crutches, and I get him into bed, and he starts crouping. My children were croupers. And sometimes a croup meant hospital. And I couldn't even drive any, I couldn't push a clutch in on the car. And I remember asking the Lord that night, boy, this, that, right there, that was it, right there. You talk about, I told these people, I said, boy, don't pick me up in the morning. I can't go to church. Not that going to church is that big a deal, but I had a responsibility, a pulpit responsibility and every Sunday. And I remember telling the Lord, boy, I don't know, Lord. I know that you can't do anything wrong. I know that. And I know that you don't know anything, that nothing can happen to me that doesn't first pass through your love. That's the way it has to go. But, well, I don't know if I can make it through this thing. Mark rolled over and never crooked. And I didn't even get the tent over him. And the next morning, I called these people and says, be sure and pick me up because I want to try to make it. But I'll tell you, I was at that point of soul collapse. And I think this passage primarily applies to the believer who's under discipline taking and applying it to himself. Okay? Second thing that's commanded is verse 12, make straight paths for your feet. You notice this straightness that's characterized in the passage. It's the idea of straightening things out. Make straight paths for your feet. Now that definitely applies to the believer applying this to himself, not to somebody else. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather that it be healed. Not rather let it be healed, but rather that it be healed. In other words, we make certain you do not mislead somebody who's weaker by your attitudes toward discipline. Don't follow a misleading lifestyle which would let somebody else then follow in your steps and they would be misled. Don't stray under discipline because it makes it rough on others. Not just because it makes it rough on you, but on others. Downcast, morbid attitude will influence other people rather than being encouragement. So the idea there, again, is the idea of straightening out your mentality so that those who are under your influence won't be final peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Number three is follow peace. It's easy to be a disgruntled, particularly when you're under discipline, but this word means to pursue. And number four, follow, and there's an article now, the sanctification. And this sanctification is a special idea he has in mind. And this sanctification, whatever he's talking about, is without which no man will see the Lord. This little statement has led holiness people into a quagmire of bad theology. And so rather than try to cover that tonight, I want to take a little time with this and try to show you exactly what this is next and what the idea of following it is. So I'm going to stop there. These commands flow out of the chastening paragraph. They relate to it. They have to relate to it. And so the first one has to do with our own mental condition. setting right our attitudes under discipline, making sure that we're not misleading other people, and then following peace, doing peace, and pursuing the sanctification. And we'll talk about that next time. Anything that we could add to this before we close tonight? Any questions? Okay, we'll take up with that 14th verse next time we meet. Let's close in prayer. Thank you again, our Father, for this opportunity to open your word and this very pertinent passage. It relates so much to our daily lives. We thank you that you deal with us in a father-son relationship. Very intimate, very personal, very close. We thank you that this terminology is not used accidentally. That father-son and the preciousness of that relationship is to speak to us in a way that we know you love us and care for us and are looking out for our best. And we ask that anyone that perhaps is going undergoing discipline, that they will be encouraged by this passage and helped by it, and that others will be able to use it to help other believers in that condition, in Christ's name. Amen.